I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 33, next to the last chapter in the book. And I want to share a truth with you this morning that I trust will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Deuteronomy chapter 33. This is where Moses is addressing the children of Israel. He is pronouncing a blessing upon the 12 tribes in lieu of the knowledge that God had given him that he was not going to be allowed to go and lead them into the land of promise. So in the very next chapter, God takes Moses up to the plains, from the plains of Moab unto the mountains of Nebo. And there Moses died and was buried by the hand of the Lord. And so what we have before us this morning are basically the last words that Moses spoke, where he was speaking and pronouncing a blessing upon the 12 tribes. And here's a man, you got to remember, here's a man who spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt, in the home of the Pharaoh, a man that experienced the life of luxury. And then God sent him out, spent the next 40 years in the back of the wilderness where God schooled him and prepared him to be the man that would lead Israel out of Egypt. And then the next 40 years of his life was spent wandering in the wilderness. And so here's a man who knows a little bit about the Lord. He has been through the storm, he's been through the fire, and with every step he's found God faithful. Now, as he finishes up his life and finishes up his career, in the 27th verse, he makes this statement. I want you to look carefully at it. These are some of the most profound words you're going to find in the book, in the Bible, much less in the book of Deuteronomy. But look, please, at verse 27. He says here, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Now look at that carefully. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I have read these verses and read these verses through the years. I've actually preached on these verses before. But as I was reading them this week and then researching some things, I read the words and stopped and meditated upon them. And then as I began to look up the words and see what Moses was actually, what was in his heart when he wrote these words, it dawned upon me that there is a tremendous statement here, and I trust it will be an encouragement to each and every one of us today. I want you to give me your undivided attention for a little while. I have a set of notes up here. I wrote down what I want to say. But in the early service this morning, I didn't get anywhere near my notes. And there is just a truth here, folks, that I hope I can't and won't get over for a long time. The eternal God is thy refuge. And I want to talk to you this morning about these two phrases that are in this verse. Underneath are the everlasting arms. So I'm going to ask you as we pray that you pray for me, because to be honest with you, I hope I can duplicate and say what I said in the early service, but my mind has just been reeling through the Sunday school hour as I realized there's so much more that I needed to say that I did not say in the early service. So I want you to pray that the Lord will help me and help you as you listen, and that we will get some semblance of the truth that is in this verse of Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, we're so very thankful that we have a Bible. And Lord, thank you for the Word of God and what it means and what it shows us and what it teaches us about you. Father, I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this tremendous verse. And I pray that you will guide and direct and help me to be able to communicate what is on my heart. But Lord, also pray that you will give folks the ears to hear what is said. That Lord, we may each and every one of us apply this verse and realize what a wonderful Savior we have, what a wonderful God we serve. And Father, I pray that you will help us to have our faith increased and to realize, Lord, that faith overcomes all fear, and to give us, Lord, that encouragement and that strength to keep on keeping on for you. So, Father, fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I preach. Lord, empower the message from on high. May it not just be words of a sermon that we hear, but, Lord, may it be life-changing truths from the Holy Spirit of God that move and work in our hearts and draw us closer to you. So, Lord, do your work now, and we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Ever since 9/11, there has been a sense of fear that has fallen upon our nation. It seems like fear is something that as Americans we really did not know, we really did not understand until the events of 9/11, and now it just seems to be something that is in the back of everybody's mind. I had somebody come to me recently and said, "Pastor, how do you get rid of fear?" And I said, "Well, the answer to that is really quite simple. It's a little bit more difficult to accomplish, but the answer is simple. And the way you dispel fear is through faith. Faith dispels fear. Faith breaks the grip, the hold that fear has upon the hearts of men." And as I was thinking about what to preach on this morning, I was reading this chapter for my own devotions, and I came across verse 27, and I realized that Moses has to be saying something really tremendous here to help us and encourage us. And so I began to dig into the words, and sure enough, Moses has a great truth that I think all of us need to understand in this age where fear grips men's hearts. As I was thinking about the direction to go, it dawned upon me that there are basically two realms of mystery that persistently assault the soul of man and bring fear to our hearts. First, there is the fear of the unknown future. The fear of the unknown future. You see, none of us knows what tomorrow is going to bring forth. There's not a single one of us that knows what's going to happen tomorrow. I guess you heard about the guy that went to the fortune teller and said, "Can you tell me where I'm going to be when I die?" And she said to him, "Well, why do you want to know where you're going to be?" He said, "I'll make sure I never go there." Well, that's not the way it works. There is a fear of the future that grips the soul and grips the heart of men. This week on the news, we were informed of several bits of information that no doubt have caused fear to arise in some people's hearts. We saw one of those madmen over in the Middle East, Zarqawi, as he got on a video and told us that they're planning more major attacks upon the United States and that we haven't seen anything yet. We heard the news and watched all week long as gasoline prices have soared over $3 a gallon. And that has put fear in the hearts of some folks that are on fixed incomes. How are they going to make it if the gasoline prices keep going up? Then we got more good news. We found out, we've known about it, but it's now being talked about quite often. We found out that BG&E is going to raise our electric rate 72%. Isn't that a great little bit of information to get? Our electric bills are going to go up 72% July the 1st. And then I was sitting there watching the news Thursday afternoon, or I think it was Thursday afternoon, and they interviewed this fellow that said that El Nino or La Nino, one of those Nino fellows out in the Pacific, is doing its thing again, and that the United States is probably going to see several major hurricanes hit our land again this summer. And so I thought, oh joy, oh delight. And so you sit and you watch the news and you think to yourself, my goodness, what does the future hold? Is there anything positive that that is out there in the future? And so we can see and we can understand that the unknown future can bring fear to the heart of even the strongest of individuals. But then there's a second avenue from which fear can arise in our soul. And that is the unfathomable present. The unfathomable present. You see, I think these two kind of work together, and the devil uses both of them as a tool, as a weapon against us to try and discourage us and to keep us from trusting in the Lord the way we should. You see, things can be a mess for us today, and we can sit and wonder how in the world we're going to make it next week. The unfathomable present. We can look at things today and see how they are, and it makes us then launch into the future and wonder how in the world we're ever going to make it through in the future if we can't survive in the present. What are we going to do? I've often spoken to people in their 30s and folks in their 40s and 50s even, and they have sat across from me and said how destitute they were today. And they sit and worry about tomorrow because they have no hope for today. And they'll say, you know, Pastor, if things are this bad for me today in the unfathomable present, how in the world am I ever going to get through the unknown future? And so fear is something that can get a hold of your heart, and it can drive a wedge between you and your faith in God. So I suppose that with what I've just given, I have pretty much referenced just about everybody in the room this morning. Because granted, all of us have thought about these matters. We look at our lives today, and then we look at the future, and we get a little despondent, and we get a little concerned, and worry enters into the picture, and we begin to ask ourselves, what in the world are we going to do? Well, folks, I have chosen a text this morning that I think has the answer for every one of us. I have chosen a text this morning that can help us. Concerning the first fear, the fear of the future, look at your Bible, please. Verse 27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge." Concerning the first fear, the fear of the future, I want you to understand the eternal God is our refuge. And then concerning the second fear, the promise to God's people is this. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Folks, listen, you don't need to walk around discouraged and defeated and wonder how you're going to make it through tomorrow. Our eternal God is our refuge. The eternal God of heaven is our dwelling place. You don't have to wonder, how am I going to make it today? I can't get through today, much less tomorrow. How am I going to deal with today? Well, you've got a promise here from the Scripture that underneath, in other words, underneath all of the problems that you're facing today, underneath it all is the arms of the everlasting arms of the eternal God. So let's look at this text of Scripture today. And let me see if I can give you some things that will encourage you a little bit and help you a little bit. Now, before I get to the message, let me say one more thing. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, and he wrote these words, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." My friend, if you are having fear in your heart today, I want you to understand and realize that that fear did not come from God. God did not put it there. If you're having fear in your heart, the devil's the one that's using fear against you to try to get you to have a less faith in God and what God can do. You say, well, then I need to increase my faith. That's exactly what you need to do. You say, well, how do I increase my faith? faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You get in the Bible and let the Word of God increase your faith in God. And if you have to, turn the news off and quit listening to all that depressive stuff and start putting your faith in the promises of God and realize that the eternal God is your refuge and realize that underneath all of the problems of life, underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, let me give you a couple of things here this morning. First of all, I want you to think with me about the declaration that is made in this verse. The declaration that is made in this verse. This declaration was given to us in a blessing that Moses pronounced upon the children of Israel after he had led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness for 40 years, and it was given just before his death. In our text, we have what are perhaps the last recorded words that were ever spoken by Moses to the people of God. And I want you to look carefully now, and we're going to break down everything that's in these two phrases. Notice with me the declaration. Moses focuses our attention upon God. Moses forces us and directs us to focus our attention upon God. I want you to look at the verse. It says, the eternal God. That is the word Elohim in the Bible. E-L-O-H-I-M. El in Hebrew is God. E-L, God. And when you put the Ohim on the end of it, that makes it plural. That makes it plural. So what Moses is signifying here is the eternal plural God. What does that mean? That means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. When Moses refers to God here, the word he used was Elohim, signifying the Godhead, signifying the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the idea is to show us the unfathomable and immeasurable might of the Most High. He is showing us here the power and the might and the strength that God has. This particular name is not used as a revelation of character or a revelation of purpose. There are other names that were used for God to signify that. The word that is used here is simply a very intensive Hebrew plural designated and designed to show us God's might and God's power and God's majesty. But I want you to notice with me, as we read this first phrase, look at it. The eternal God is our refuge. As we read this first phrase, the arresting word in this phrase to me is not the name of God. Now, I think it has to be there. Don't misunderstand me. It's necessary to understanding the declaration that Moses is making. But I want you to notice with me, the arresting word in this verse is the word that we have translated eternal. I want you to look at your Bible. The eternal God. The eternal Elohim, the eternal God of might and power and majesty, is thy refuge. And you will notice with me that there is a second word that is used here in the next phrase where it says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, folks, in the New Testament, we interchange those words, don't we? We use them almost as synonyms of one another. The Bible tells us that when we get saved, we receive eternal life. And then the Lord Jesus told us in John 3:16 that if we believe on the Lord Jesus, we have everlasting life. But I want you to know, as I was reading these verses, and I saw the word eternal, and then I saw the word everlasting, I thought to myself, well, why did he use these two different words? They're synonyms of each other, aren't they? And so I got to digging around and checking on it, and I found out something interesting, and of course you knew I would. These words are, they're not even close to each other. The Hebrew words that are used here are two definite, distinct words that aren't associated with each other at all. And so I thought, well now, wait a minute. Lord, if that's the case, you're going to teach me something here, and it's going to be something that's going to be a blessing to my heart. So I kept digging and kept looking, and sure enough, there is a wonderful truth that is given here. Let's think about these words. When you and I consider the word eternal, I don't know, I'm sure you've been taught the same thing I was taught in Bible college about the word. Eternal, we understand it to mean having no beginning and no ending. Is that the way you understood the word? If something is eternal, it has no beginning and it has no ending. But now let's think about the word everlasting. The word everlasting to us means that it is still lasting. That for as long as eternity goes, it will last forever. Let's think about this promise. Here's Moses. He stands up 4,000 plus years ago and he says to the children of Israel that underneath are the everlasting arms. So that means that when Moses said it 4,000 years ago, the arms of our eternal God were everlasting. And that means that 4,000 years later into the future, those arms are still lasting. Right? So really when you think about it and when you break the words down, there is a big difference between the words. But there's even a greater difference than what I've already given you. The words, we often use them interchangeably, but the words are two totally different words. And let me just give you a little parenthesis right here. When you're talking about the eternality of God, when you're talking about the everlasting promises or the everlasting person of God, how do you define that? How, with the English language, do you adequately define that concept? Our minds cannot grasp eternity. I don't know if you've ever tried. I've tried to understand eternity and to get a grip on it. And I have tried to put myself during the millennium and then looking into eternity and thinking about a million years from now, a billion years from now, and I start shorting and wires start to fray and I just, you can't do it. We do not have with our limited understanding, we cannot grasp all of that. And so when the King James translators sat down and they were faced with these words, eternal and everlasting, they did the very best they could with the best words to adequately define it that they could come up with. But folks, I want you to know you're dealing with a subject here that is so far beyond our comprehension. The King James Bible, the Word of God itself does not attempt to explain it. It just states it and as if to say, there it is, believe it, praise God. All right? You understand that? Now, let's look at these words. In order to understand the first word, eternal, I'm going to give you the definition of the second word, everlasting, first. The word everlasting is the greatest of all the words in the English language that attempt to express for us what is beyond our watches and our calendars and our almanacs. It is the greatest of all the words to attempt to express for us what is beyond our watches, calendars, and almanacs. It speaks of the timelessness of God, the timelessness of deity. Our God is everlasting. The word everlasting reaches forward. Every time it's used in the Bible, the word everlasting is always reaching forward. It's always speaking about tomorrow. It is taking us into the future. And what it's saying here, by using the word, what Moses is saying is that time cannot contain God. What it's saying is that space cannot contain God. What it's saying is that our minds cannot comprehend His vast domain. But now let's think about the word eternal. Look at your verse. The eternal God. Let's think about that word. This word has another meaning and another thought altogether from the word everlasting. The words are not the same. Everlasting has to do with the timelessness of God, and it always looks forward. Always. But eternal is an entirely different thought. The word, listen to me now, the word that is used here by Moses has no reference, has no association, or no gleaning towards tomorrow. It has to do with yesterday. Now, everlasting, it's looking forward to tomorrow. But when he uses the word eternal, the word that was used here by Moses is not looking to the future. It's not looking to tomorrow. It has nothing to do with the future. It is standing at the present and looking back into the past. Now, let me explain what I mean. Let me explain to you what I mean. It is not a word that bids us look on. It is a word that bids us to look back. The second word bids us to look forward. So both are covered, future and past. But this word, eternal, bids us to look back. Now, immediately you might say, well, what comfort then can there be in that declaration in the presence of the fear of tomorrow? Well, folks, that's the genius of the text. Now, watch carefully. The word literally means the front. The front. Whether in the realm of time or in place, the word used here has as its root the meaning of the front. The Hebrews used this word to reference the forepart, the front part of anything. It is used to reference the east. The place of the sunrise. The place where the day begins. So watch now. The great thought concerning God that Moses gives us, that is translated the eternal God, the great thought which this particular word suggests is that God is the God of the beginning. He is the God of the beginning. He is the God of the east. Where the sun comes up, the beginning of the day. He is the God of the beginning. Now, so let me say it this way. We would do no damage to the Hebrew if we translated the passage, the God of old is thy dwelling place. Now, that would lack the poetry of the word eternal, but it would come close to the meaning of what Moses is saying. The eternal God, the God of the beginning. The God of the morning, when the stars sang together over the initiation of a new mystery in the universe on which they had never looked before. The God of the beginning, that God is my dwelling place. Now, you say, well, what's that mean? All right, now watch. Let's say you walk out here on the drive, and you look down at 140, and you see a procession of cars come by. Let's say that President Bush has come to Westminster. And so you're standing out here and you see a procession of cars come by. And you've got a police car out front. And he's got his lights on. And that police car is leading the procession. So here goes the procession by. And out in front is the police car. Out in front is the first car. Out in front, the beginning of the procession. The beginning is always in the front, and the end is always behind. Now, folks, using that progression, remember now, the word eternal has nothing to do with the future. It has to do with the past. It has to do with yesterday. And so here is what Moses is saying. Hey, you got some problems. You got some fears. You got some difficulty. You're sitting here wondering, how am I going to make it? Moses says, I want you to know the eternal God, the God of the beginning. The God who was here when it all started is the same God that is here today. And that God who has sustained all things by the word of His power ever since He created man and the earth and everything else, that same God is here today, and you can trust Him and bank that He's going to be there for you. Isn't that a great truth? The eternal God. And it has that word eternal has nothing to do with the future. It has to do with the past. It has to do with the past. Folks, this description of God, the eternal God, the God of the beginning, may seem to suggest that every succeeding generation is further away from Him than the first, but we can gather comfort from the fact that it's not saying that at all. It is showing us that He's at the beginning. Listen, God's not some far off being way out there somewhere, rocking in a rocking chair, passively pushing buttons. No, God's leading the charge. He's the God of the beginning. I know it looks bleak. I know that things aren't good. Listen, the devil knows he has but a short time. I mean, he knows. That's why he's so busy. But for those of us that know the Savior, listen, this eternal God is our God. So pick your chins up. All of them. Pick your chins up. Put a smile on your face and realize that you've got a promise here. The eternal God of heaven is your refuge. All right, you got that? That leads us to the second statement. And I hope this will tie it together for you. Look at the next statement. He said, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now again, this is a completely different word than the first one. The first word has the idea of the front. The first word has the idea that the beginning. And it's a look back at the beginning. Who created all this? Who put all this into operation? Who is the one that gave us the book? Who is the one that gave us the Savior? The one in the beginning. God. Elohim. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. So the first one, no matter where you are in time, no matter where you are in space, He is the eternal God. He is it. So we look back and we see that He's there. But the second word is always looking forward. That second word is always looking forward. Look at your Bible. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Let's take that word underneath first. This is the only place in the English Bible where we find that word underneath. Now, the Hebrew word is found in the Hebrew Bible. It's not ever translated underneath other than here. Sometimes it's translated behind or the bottom, but it is used. But this is the only place where it is ever translated underneath. And that means something. The Hebrew word here means bottom. The root idea is that of depressing, or of humbling, or of beating down. Underneath is the utmost limit of depressing and the humbling and the beating down. How far down can your imagination or your experience take you? How far down can life beat you? How far down can life cause you to sink? How far have you sunk in some hour of weakness? To what depths have you sunk where you wondered if you would ever rise up again? I mean, when you hit bottom and when you said to yourself, I've never been as low as what I am right now. Wait a minute. You got a promise here that underneath even the very depths to which you can fall, underneath are God's everlasting arms there to hold you up? You say, well, I just don't know if I can make it. Yes, you can. You got a promise. And underneath are the everlasting arms. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't, but I know the promises of God. And underneath are the everlasting arms. The root idea is that of depressing and of humbling, of being beaten down. And so underneath, where you are right now, are the everlasting arms. Arms in the Bible always signify a symbol of strength, and the idea is always qualified by the root meaning of sowing, of producing fruit, or of bearing a harvest. So here's the point. When life knocks you down, and my friends, I want you to know life is going to knock you down. You say, well, Buzz Goddard hadn't knocked me down. Hang on, would you? You say, I don't need this right now. No, but you will need this. If you haven't been knocked down, you just mark it, you're going to get knocked down. I mean, you're not going to get from the beginning of the journey to the end of the journey without the devil standing there with a baseball bat and knocking you in the head sometime along the way. And when that happens to you, you can go back to this promise and you can realize that the eternal God, the God of the beginning, is there to help you with whatever fear you may face down the road. No matter where you are in life, whether it's beginning of life or the end of the life, He is the God of the beginning, and it's just the beginning for Him. Doesn't make any time, doesn't bother Him. Space doesn't bother Him. He's God. He's going to be here. And those fears will be driven away. But then you've got a second promise here that his arms are everlasting. So as you, no matter what you have to face in the future, no matter what sin does to you, no matter what the devil does to you, no matter how far he knocks you down, God's there to catch you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And He'll be there for you. I could start right now and just open this floor. I could start right here, right now, and just open this floor. And I could say, folks, tell me about God's everlasting arms, what He's done for you. My goodness sakes, this place, we wouldn't get out of here till 9 o'clock tonight. I mean, I'm standing here looking right now into faces. I'm standing here right now looking into faces, and I could just point out and say, you, tell us. Tell us about how those everlasting arms caught you. I mean, you fell. Boom, there he was. I got you. Years ago, we went down to Florida. Years ago, when the kids were small, whenever we went on vacation, it was because most times it's because I was preaching somewhere. And so I was preaching a revival meeting for a guy in Florida, and we turned that into a combination revival meeting vacation. And so we got out to the pool. Here's the kids, you know, the girls were about 2, Josh was about 4. And so we just arrived and we were standing out there looking at the pool and looking at everything, and all of a sudden I heard a door open and I heard a all right, and Lauren just right in the pool. I mean, in the deep end. She just dove right in. Leanne walks over. Oh, nice, a swimming pool. Josh walks over. Oh, isn't this great? We got a pool. Lauren said, all right, a pool. Boom, down she goes. She's 2. She can't swim. And there I am. Wallet in my pocket. Watch on my arm. Nice clothes on. I look over at Karen. Karen looks over at me. Oh, all right. No. Didn't even think about it. Just dive in and get her. Goodness gracious. That's my baby. I want you to know you're God's baby. And man, it's good to know that you got a promise. That no matter how far down, His arms are right there to catch you before you fall. Folks, you're on the winning side. Cheer up. Oh, the devil's mad. He's mad as a hornet. We've never had such a week. I don't remember when we've had a week like this. Every time you turn around, Came home Friday, Samuel says, "Did you have a good day?" "No, no, no. What'd you do all day?" "Fix problems all day long." Just constant. But underneath are the everlasting arms. Folks, I don't care how bad it gets. Go back to the book. Hold it up and show the devil right there. Going back where you came from, big boy. I got me a promise right here. And you trust in the Lord, no matter what takes place. And you'll find His promises are true. Oh my goodness, folks. Let's go back to our fears and I'll quit. I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. Fear the future. Fear the present. When we face this old wicked world, when we face our own sinful selves, and then fear grips our hearts, just go back to the text. The eternal God. The God of the beginning is our dwelling place. And then underneath all our problems, even when we are sunk to the lowest depths, underneath all that is the everlasting arms of our eternal God to catch us and to hold us up. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Encourage us with it, Lord. Help us to hide the Word of God in our hearts. And Lord, I know my people and I know the burdens and the struggles that they face. And Lord, I know how the devil's out to destroy, ruin. Oh, he puts so many ridiculous things, gets us to look at those and get our eyes off Jesus. Lord, he gets us to look at others and gets us to look at the failures of others. Oh, dear Lord, burden our hearts this morning to realize that You're in charge. You're in control and You're the eternal God. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Lord, lift Your people up this morning. Father, I pray there are folks here that are fighting battles that none of us would even know anything about. But Lord, You know what they're fighting. Give them strength. Father, help them to trust in the eternal God who is their refuge. Help them to realize that underneath are the everlasting arms. May they fall into those arms and find the comfort that they need for their souls. Father, increase our faith and may faith drive away our fears. In Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. How many of you here today will say, "Pastor, God's dealing with my heart this morning. I'm saved and I know I'm saved, but you know God's dealing with my heart. My faith has not been what it should be and there's fear in my heart and I need you to pray for me. God's working on me, trying to increase my faith and draw me nearer to Him this morning. Pastor, pray for me." Would you slip your hand up and let me pray and ask God to bless and help you today all over this building? Yes, God bless you, folks. Many, many hands. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Good. Good. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Now let me ask one more question. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure you're saved. You're not sure you're on your way to heaven. You say, "Pastor, if I died today, I just don't know that I'd go to heaven. But God's dealing with my heart. Pray for me." Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray for you. Yes, God bless you, son. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Now, Lord, You know our needs today. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God to speak and meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, we need to have, Lord, Your Spirit to deal with our souls. We need, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit to bring conviction to our hearts. Lord, we need the Word of God to penetrate through the shells that we build around our hearts so that, Lord, we can see that faith grow and increase. And Lord, I pray for all these Christians that raise their hand. Lord, You know what they're dealing with. And help them, Lord, to see this truth that underneath are the everlasting arms, the eternal God. Lord, leading the procession is the eternal God. He's at the beginning, not at the end. Lord, I pray that You'll give us the victories that we need. Help folks, Lord, to leave their seat and find their way to this altar and do business with You today. Oh, Lord, do Your office work. I pray for these that aren't saved. May today be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.